Thank you, Grace. Well, good morning, West Side. Happy St. Patrick's Day, the 17th. I don't know if you know a lot about St. Patrick. I know enough to be dangerous, and it's been a long time since I've looked at his life. He wasn't Irish. I know that for sure. And I think he died on March 17th. He was a missionary to Ireland. I think he was born in what is now Scotland or Wales, something along those lines. He's the patron saint of Ireland. And March 17th is really a day where Ireland sort of celebrates Ireland with green beer and stuff. And I think Patrick would be a little bit bummed out at that. But welcome here. It's good to have you. My name is Norm. I'm on staff here at Westside. Our joy to have you on the beginning of what is spring break. We have families that hit the hills or head for the sun in times like these. But if you've happened to come in for the first time, especially, maybe you're on holidays yourself and you've joined us, a special welcome to you, regular Westsiders. It's always great to see you. If you have a Bible, please take it out. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're taking a one-week stop in our study of the book of Matthew. And as Grace just read, our text this morning is Hebrews 10. We're going to spend most of our time in the last portion of the text, of that chapter specifically, verses 32 to 39. But we're also going to spend some time in chapter 11, and then we're going to end off in chapter 12. Now, I know it's early still, not as early as the 9, but it's still early, at least for some of you. But I want to begin by asking a question that's going to require some thought, maybe some delving into some things in your own life that can't necessarily be answered and reflected upon in a moment's notice, but I'll go ahead and ask the question anyways. Don't answer out loud, just priming the pump, getting you to think a little bit. But here's the question. Do you like who you are becoming? Do you like the trajectory that you're on, or have you found yourself over time, little by little, lowering your standards? Now, if that question doesn't resonate, let me ask another. Are you settling for a life of security and certainty and safety and made the mistake of calling that living? To put it another way, do you live in expectancy, or perhaps are you living in resigned settledness? Here's why I ask. One of the mistakes that has occurred over time with the Christian message, at least the westernized version of the Christian message. You won't hear this message much if you go to China and you speak to believers there, or Africa, or parts of South America, but you certainly hear it pop up here in the West. And when I say the West, I'm including Western Europe as well. But one of the errors over time with the Christian message has been to synthesize walking with Jesus with a life of peace and calm. And all too often, sadly, leaders in the church are the biggest advocates of this message. I've been a pastor for 26 years. I've been walking with Jesus for a lot longer than that. And thus I've spent many times and in many places in different ministries, different conferences, church services, and so forth. And I've sat in many church services and the like where the invitation to follow Jesus has been connected to statements like, is your marriage bad? Do you need more cash? Are your kids rebelling? Or perhaps the most common, are you feeling guilt over your sin? If so, then you need to come to Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong when I say this. I do believe that God wants us to have good marriages, and he wants our needs provided for, and he desires that our kids walk in his ways. And certainly we all want to deal with the guilt of our sin. However, none of those and many others like them are to be the reason why we should come to Jesus. The reason why we should come to Jesus, number one, first and foremost, is for Jesus himself. But connected to this, and the reason why I begin with the questions that I began with, is because to experience the life that God wants for you and me requires that we follow Jesus. That Jesus is not merely a means, he's the end. That Jesus is not merely a gate, he's the path. That he's not just the beginning of our journey, he's the end of our journey and everything in between in our journey. And in the same way that Jesus called Peter and Andrew at the Sea of Galilee to follow me, he calls us to do the same today. And why? Because he wants our work to go well? Or that we would have more money? Or that our kids will be more compliant? Well, maybe those things happen, but maybe they don't. Maybe just the opposite, in fact. But regardless, the call remains the same. It is somewhat amazing, if you think about it, that a faith that has the cross as its key symbol has become a faith that has many promoting it to be synonymous with prosperity and ease and security. It's amazing. But here's the question that chews at me when I say that. Why are we settling for that? Why are we settling for a life of safety and security when God has so much more in mind for us? If you show up today and you're one who equates Christianity with a promise of security and ease, or you are one who has simply settled and become domesticated. It's very easy to do in this part of the world. Or you are one who no longer walks in great expectation that God has things in store for you. Or in the context of chapter 10 of Hebrews, in the verses that lead up to the ones that were just read for us, if you are one who has settled into a pattern of ongoing sin in spite of having already tasted the grace of God and you're feeling stuck there, or you've been deceived and thinking that's okay, then you're fortunate today because we have some answers for you and for me in that, all found in our text in Hebrews chapter 10. Here's the question that I want to answer today. How do we recapture? Or perhaps for some of us, how do we capture for the first time living a life of great expectancy? That's what I want to do today with you. Well, the author of Hebrews answers that question with three calls found in our text. If you like taking notes, the first is found in verse 32, where he calls us. He calls his readership, then and us by association today. Number one, he calls us to remember. If you look at verse 32, our text uses the word recall, but I like the word remember a little bit more. So he calls us there. That's the beginning, to remember. But remember what exactly? Well, simply, if you look at the text, we are to remember the good old days. That's what we're to remember. As our text reads, recall the former days. Remember the days where your life and your faith were absolutely intertwined. And what our writer does, whoever the writer of the book of Hebrews, we're not sure who it is, but what the writer does then in verses 32, halfway through verse 32 to 34, is he reminds his readers of those times where they stood their ground. He says, recall those days. Think back to those days where you stood your ground in the midst of suffering and insult and persecution. Think about those days. He reminds them of the times where they stood arm in arm with those going through trials and imprisonment. Which at the time of this writing, if you grabbed onto somebody who was in prison, in other words, you went and associated yourself with them, there's a good chance you were getting thrown into prison too. He says, recall those days, man, when you stood firm and you hung out there and you stood the test. Remember those days. And then he reminds them, if you look in verse 34, it's an unbelievable verse in the midst of other wondrous verses. He reminds them of the times where they even, and notice it, joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. How is that possible? Well, the answer is because, as he goes on to write, they knew they had a better and more abiding possession. A possession that rust and moth can't destroy. A possession that thieves can't break in and steal. Westside, can you remember times like these? Because that's, we have to consider that question. This is for us too. It's the same exhortation to you and me. If you're stuck here or you're settled here or you're living here and you want to get out of here, recall those days. Can you remember a time in your life when you lived on a faith-filled edge? Where if Jesus didn't show up, it didn't happen. Where you made decisions not based on a list of pros and cons, but based on what you sense God calling you to. Can you remember those days? Do you remember the days where a scratch on the face of your iPhone didn't drive you nuts? Or a snag in your sweater, or a dent on your door, or a chip in your windshield didn't send you through the roof? Do you remember the days when loss was seen as greater gain? Where God so loved us that he allowed the plundering of the idol that was getting in the way of our love for him. And we go, I'm joy-filled because of it. Because I got him. Can you remember those days? That's where the author of Hebrews begins. Recall them. Some of us don't have to go far back. Some of us are in those days now, praise God. Some of us perhaps have to go back decades. Perhaps it was to a missions trip or a summer working at a camp or a season in your life where every day started in prayer because so much was going on that if it didn't, you were going to be a mess. Those days where your affections for Christ were huge, where reading the Bible didn't just seem like words on a page, where your fellowship with saints, like-minded saints, was a big part of your life. Do you remember those days? So it begins there. But he's not done. Building on this, he also calls us, number two, to not throw away our confidence. Take a look at verse 35. You get another instruction there. When he writes, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So don't throw it away. All right, thank you. Here's the difficulty with confidence and this call to not throw it away. In fact, there's a couple difficulties. The first is that it's tough to be confident all the time. Is it not? I mean, one of the things that I struggle with greatly in my life is that I have a strong belief in what God can do, but waver in my confidence in whether he wants to use me to do it. Does that resonate with anybody? That's one difficulty. It's tough to be confident all the time. But another difficulty connected to confidence is that confidence builds on confidence. Confident, success, confident, success. So yeah, I'll just build on my past. It's great. Not always easy. I like to golf, as some of you know. This is a golf illustration, so for the five of you who get excited about this stuff, listen in. Everybody else, you can check in on other things. I like to golf. I don't golf much anymore. When I golf, I don't golf well. It's a bit of a tragedy. Now, if you were to ever watch me play golf, and I don't know why you would do that, but if you were to ever join me on the first tee somewhere, and I'm playing, and I stepped up to the first tee, and I'm ready, and the first shot I take, it's teed off, just snap hook out of bounds. Which means if you're not a golfer, right-handed golfer, go straight left, it's out of bounds, it's a bad thing. And then I go to the second tee. Step up, tee it up, and I just hit an absolute buck slice out of bounds right. So in back-to-back holes, snap hook left, slice to the right. If you were to join me then on tee number three, I would be a wrecked soul, just so you know. I would be on repair Because all I got in my past is I've got snap hook in my past, and I've got big slice in my past, and now I'm stepping up to hole number three, and I've got nothing to build that tee shot on. Nothing. All I've got is failure and failure. Left, right, I don't know where this is going. That's where I am at on hole number three. So what gets me moving? If I'm good and strong, and I'm not always, if I'm good and strong, I will think back to past successes. Maybe it was a different round I played. Maybe it was a time on the range where things were going smooth. Maybe when I was striping it, playing great golf, going deep under par. Maybe it was one of those times. What I'm doing is I'm recalling former days. I'm recalling past success. I'm recalling the good times so I can keep on journeying forward in the round that I'm in. That's what the writer of Hebrews is calling us to do. He tells us to remember the past successes you've had, recall the former days, and this is where he picks up in our second instruction, and don't throw away the confidence that you gained in them. As you experience God working in you and through you. 10 years ago, 5 years ago, that missions trip, that former ministry you're involved in, that season of life, remember those days. Remember what God did in you and through you and gain confidence that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Grab onto them. It's dire that we do so because some of us go from hole three to four to five all the way and we're heading down the back nine of life and we think, this is it, man. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no. Recall those former days and build confidence because of what God did in you and through you. But here's the pushback, and I can feel the pushback, at least in some of you. What if you don't have a past you can grab onto? In other words, you can't remember a time where you stood firm in a test of faith and you saw God work, and therefore you have nothing to build your confidence upon. Have you ever felt like that? I know you have. I certainly have. And my guess is that some of you are feeling like that right now. Or again, perhaps you're so deep into the muck right now that you can't see a way out. So what if that's you? Well, here's the great thing about our text. I think the writer almost expected this pushback. And that's why he offers a third call in verse 36. And it's the call to endure. Take a look at verse 36. He writes, "For you have need of endurance." You need it. "So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." So there it is. This is a call to endure. Endure in doing the will of God today, regardless of your past. "For if we do, we will receive what God has promised." But I know that really doesn't answer the objection or the pushback, does it? Well, hang on and notice what he goes on to write next in verses 37 to 39. He writes, "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay." That's Jesus. He's coming. "But my righteous one shall live by faith." So in between now and then, we live by faith. One day sight, but now faith. "And if he, she shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him or her." But, "we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Did you pick it up? Do you see how these verses answer that pushback, that objection? What the writer is saying is, for those of you struggling to remember a time in your life where you experienced the touch of God and therefore you don't have a base to build your confidence on, then you need to know that the Christian movement is so much bigger and more significant than just being about you and me. We are part of a heritage. We're part of a history. We're part of an uprising. We're part of an insurgent movement. We are not of those who shrink back. As he says in verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Our call is to remember and be confident, because following Jesus puts us in a lineage of men and women who lived a life of leaning forward in expectancy and were richly rewarded because of it. In other words, if you can't grab hold of confidence based on your past, Then grab hold of confidence based on theirs. And who are they? Well, that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. Hebrews chapter 11 is all about those who didn't shrink back in the midst of God's calling. That's the role that Hebrews 11 plays for you and me. This is our team. It introduces them to us. So let's take a look at a couple of examples from amongst a greater list of these individuals that are part of our team. The first I'll point you to is found in verses 8 to 10, the patriarch Abraham. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So our first example, our teammate is Abraham. And if you know anything about the story of Abraham, even before he was known as Abraham, but Abram, you read of his call in Genesis 12, and it was a very simple call. Go. Go to a land that I will show you. I won't let you know about it now. Just go. Leave the land you're in now, the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and go. Leave here and go there. And he didn't know where there was. He slept in tents, meaning he lived a nomadic lifestyle. He didn't have a place to call home. He was on a journey of faith until he reached the promised land. And he was following a God he knew little about. He moved in faith and he was pulled by hope. That's verses 10 to 12. And he was blessed in the process. And it would have been very easy for Abraham to stay, would it not? I mean, the Ur of the Chaldeans at that time, history suggests, was a great place to live. Place of culture, the arts, a place where you can get ahead in life. He could have simply settled there and domesticated. There was security there. It's hard to imagine living in a better place at that time. If he stayed, he most likely would have had a pretty good life in that nation of people. But God had something else in mind. Something so much greater. Abraham moved in faith and God made him the father of nations. He made him the father of faith. In fact, he made him the father of our faith. A second example is found in verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated. Let me read that one more time. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ, that's an interesting statement, a very interesting statement. His eyes focused on the one to come. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Moses, like Abraham, he could have settled and domesticated too. But in faith, Moses left the security and the power and the status as being part of Pharaoh's inner sanctum. And in many ways, it would have made sense for Moses to stay. Just think, he would have some influence. Right? He had Pharaoh's ear. He could maybe do some good, but God had something else in mind. Moses moved in faith. He was pulled by hope, and God made Moses the leader of the people of God. Let me give you one more example of our team. Drop down to verse 32. This example is actually a group of individuals. We read in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. This is our team. This is our heritage. Don't you love reading that? Don't you get fired up when you read about conquering kingdoms and enforcing justice and obtaining promises and stopping the mouths of lions, quenching the power of fire, escaping the edge of swords? You hear words like strength and might. Don't you stand in awe when you read of the dead being raised again? And again, we are a part of this. If you are having a tough time coming up with personal successes and feeling weak in the process, just again, be reminded you are a part of this group. Same Lord. This is again your team. Remember them and be confident and live in expectancy that God has a life in store for you that will blow anything you can think or imagine away. But here's the thing when I say that. It may not be necessarily a life of your dreams, but it will be a life of His. And that's better by far. But here's the thing. As commendable as the list of individuals in chapter 11 is, we have a greater advantage than they do. That's exactly what the author says in the last two verses of Hebrews 11. Just notice it. And all these, referring to the list of this chapter, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. That's us, Westside. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What's he saying? What's our advantage? What's the better provision? The answer is, we live on this side of that. That's the answer. They looked ahead to Christ. But it was a mystery. We look back with certainty. The mystery has been revealed. The promised one came. And he was the giver of the promise. We have the Spirit in us. And the certainty of his coming again rests on the fact of his first coming. That's the advantage. In other words, we can be people of even greater faith than that list because God is in us. That's the advantage. The hope we have in the future is built upon the reality of Jesus' past work and the gift he has left us with. As a what? A guarantee of his coming. A seal, a down payment. That's why we have an advantage. As Paul writes in Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he gave us his son while we were enemies, how much more will he do for us now that we are his friends? That's the advantage. Praise God. Praise God. But here's the thing. As you know, Hebrews 11 doesn't stop halfway through verse 35. There's another group mentioned there, and we read of their faith journey in verses 35 to 37. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. Again, just, this is our team. Refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Oh Lord, give us that faith. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. This too is our family. And yet, look at what the writer says about this group in particular in verse 38. He writes there, the world was not worthy of them. And in verse 39, we read, as we already saw, that they too are commended for their faith. I don't know about you, but words like suffer and mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment and stoning and sawn in two and killed with the sword and destitute and afflicted and mistreated don't sound all that heroic or appealing. And yet the world was not worthy of them. And they too, as said, were commended for their faith. This isn't a contradiction. These individuals were as faith-filled as those that preceded them that shut the mouths of lions and stopped fire and raised the dead. Same faith. All the people written about in Hebrews 11 are commended equally. People like Abraham and Moses and those who won battles, shut the mouths of lions, but also those unnamed ones. They didn't even get named. Others, they're called. Who moved because of faith and were cut in two and lived in holes in the ground. All these were commended for their faith. I started today by saying that there is a misconception in Westernized Christianity that fuses walking with Jesus with ease and comfort. Even if we don't state it in those terms, we certainly get surprised, even angry, when God doesn't come through for us in ways that we think he should. This is a very common misconception, but there's another. And it comes out of these verses. It's the idea that if we move in faith, it was only a right move if great success, quote unquote, follows. Only a right move if we make a name for ourselves like Moses. Only a right move if we build something grand like Abraham. This unnamed group, however, stands opposed to that all too common misconception. Can I suggest, Westside? Can I suggest that success in walking with God shouldn't be evaluated on the basis of outcome, but in the act of obedience itself? All these were commended for their faith, whether it ended in much applause or a hole in the ground. And so, as I wrap up, if you show up this morning and you're stuck, or you've settled, or you've bought into the lie that following Jesus should be synonymous with peace and safety, or you've chosen a life of deliberate sin, even though you've tasted the grace of God, then I call you this morning to return and remember. Remember the former days. And if you can't remember any former days, grab somebody else's and build your confidence on them and endure. We need endurance. We need it because we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who move forward and preserve our souls. And how do we do that? By the grace of God and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit and faithful trust in God's word to us and trusting our souls to Him. That's how. I want to wrap up our time this morning by reading the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. I can't think of a more appropriate way to wrap up our time and lead into a time of worship or response. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Perhaps there are some goods that need to be plundered. And sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, He's the beginner, and perfecter, He's the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you, me, us, may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And I would add, but live in joyful expectancy instead. Let me pray. And so, Father, we have heard from You, and now You call us to respond to You, to not be mere hearers, but doers. And so work amongst us, I pray, as we go into a time of worshipful response. What do You have for us? What sin are we practicing that we need to remove? What weight do we need to get rid of? What focus here, horizontally, have we been giving our eyes to instead of casting our eyes looking to You, Jesus? What lies have we been believing? In what ways aren't we trusting You? Father, the enemy loves to kill and destroy. That's what he's about. He loves to snatch seed so it doesn't find good soil. And so I pray that as we seek to recall, as we seek to be strengthened for endurance, as we seek to grab hold onto confidence, confidence not because of our work, but because of how you showed up and promised to show up again. I pray against the enemy in these minutes ahead. We look to you, Jesus, and we thank you for taking the cross for us and giving us the promised one to help us in the meantime, a time that we look forward to when you will come back with faith replaced with sight. We love you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.